Our text is Genesis 39, and we'll read the whole passage together. So Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and in field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me." And I cried out with a loud voice, and as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. And she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and I fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear congregation, dearly loved by our Lord Jesus Christ, there is this documentary that you can find, and it's called The American Gospel, Christ Alone. And in that documentary, what it does is it goes through the Reformed faith, and it contrasts that with the gospel that floats around, and really it's a bad term to call it even a gospel, a false gospel, that of the gospel of prosperity. And so you have the Reformed stance where you have sola scriptura. It is only by the Word of God that we are changed. And it's only through faith that we receive the gifts of Christ, and our faith rests only on Jesus Christ. Now in contrast, you have the gospel of prosperity that says, come to Jesus, follow Him, and you'll be successful. You'll be prosperous. You will receive all these things. After all, Jesus has come to give you life, and life in abundance. Now, congregation, I imagine for many of us, that is a gospel that doesn't really appeal to us. And yet, I would put it to you that it's closer to our hearts than we often think. For example, we read passages like Psalm 1, and it says there, "Blessed is the man who delights in the law of God and meditates on his law day and night." And how does it describe the man? It says that that man is going to be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and whatever he does, it prospers. More than that, maybe if you have a birthday or you start something new, someone gives you a card, and often you open the card, and what's the passage that we put there? It's Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And those passages are incredibly encouraging for us. But yet sometimes when we think of them, we can have that same mentality that is there in the gospel of prosperity, where we can fall into the false idea that God's wonderful plan for us includes a life where everything just goes well for us. Maybe we don't say that. Maybe we don't put it out there consciously, but sometimes that's what's inside of us. We think that the sign of His presence in our lives is that we're prospering. When the sky is blue and the sun is just shining on our backs, things are going well. And then when setbacks come, when temptations come, when trials come, we're just like those people who believe the gospel of prosperity. They don't see their prosperity. They don't see riches coming their way. Instead, they're suffering and they go, "Where's God? Is He present in my life?" And they start to doubt their own faith. And they start to think, you know, maybe that wonderful plan that God had for me, well, maybe it's somehow it's compromised. You see, we can have sometimes a similar mindset. And then comes our passage. And our passage tells us something very different. Throughout Genesis 39, there's this constant refrain, and maybe you noticed that as we were reading it through, and that refrain is that the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, the master saw that the Lord was with Joseph. And then we see there at the end verse 21, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph." It comes back time and time again throughout the passage. 7 times our passage tells us that. And what we see is that the Lord was with Joseph even while he was, you could say, triumphing and prospering in the house of Potiphar. He was with Joseph there in the midst of temptation, and we see that he was with Joseph when he was in the darkness of the prison. Every step of the way, our covenant God was with him. And brothers and sisters, for us who believe in Jesus Christ, that is the same message that we have. And so I proclaim God's message to you this afternoon under this theme: the Lord is with you in all of life, in life's triumphs, in life's temptations, and in life's trials. So firstly then, in life's triumphs. So Joseph, he was dragged against his will to Egypt. The reason why we read from Genesis 38 about Judah is because there's such a contrast between the two. Judah willfully removes himself from the covenant community. He goes down, he goes to the Canaanites, he separates himself from the promises of God, he leaves that behind him. And here's Joseph, dragged away. In an act of severe cruelty, his brothers sold him into slavery. And so here he was, alone, bound and fettered, off to Egypt. And can you imagine what he must have been thinking, congregation? He didn't want to leave the land of promise. He didn't want to leave the community of God where God had promised his people such rich blessings. He didn't want to be away from that. And you can imagine him sitting there thinking, well, what now? What's going to happen to my dreams? What's going to happen to the promises of God? What's going to happen to me? And as he's being dragged away, he may have thought that he was being dragged away from the very presence of God itself. And yet we see that God in his providence placed Joseph in the house of Potiphar, the captain of the guards, we read. So Potiphar, he was a high-ranking official. The captain of a guard was a position that was given for the person who took care of the prisoners of the state. So those who'd been charged with treason, so if you look at Genesis 40, it's the same man there who is dealing with the butler and the cupbearer. And those were in prison for crimes against Pharaoh. And so he oversaw all those people. And so Joseph ends up in Potiphar's house. And what we see is that he quickly excels. Anything he touches, it just goes well. Despite the fact that he was an ESL, Egyptian was his second language, and despite the fact that he didn't know the customs or the norms, or despite all the other limitations, Joseph does incredibly well. The passage says that he became a successful man. And the word there is the same word that is used in Psalm 1, where it talks about the man, everything he does prospers. Psalm 1 verse 3. And so you see there's this upward progression in the text. He comes in there, he's just a slave, he's an ordinary slave, he comes into the house and he serves. And slowly but surely, he ends up right at the top, the attendant of Potiphar himself. And so as his personal attendant, Joseph managed everything. You see that emphasis in the text. Everything that was Potiphar's, everything that was in Potiphar's charge, that was given over to Joseph. And so he was the one who took care of all the properties, the estates, all of that. So if, for example, if Potiphar had a nice Airbnb by the River Nile, he would take care of that. He left everything in Joseph's charge. And because of him, it says, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. So he managed the accounts, he oversaw the property, the business ventures, the investments, everything except for the breakfast that Potiphar had in the morning. And so Joseph, he excels. And he moves to this high position in Potiphar's house. Now, at first glance, we look at that, and it's kind of this rags-to-riches story, the kind of story that we all love. You know, by sitting there, there's in these poor circumstances, and then just by knuckling down, doing lots of good, hard work, he works his way up and gets out of the mess that he's in. Inch by inch, little by little. And it's true in a way that Joseph could not have been in the position that he was in if he didn't work hard and be diligent. But ultimately, brothers and sisters, the reason for his success, as the passage makes so clear to us, it wasn't because of his networking skills, it wasn't because of his overtime hours, it wasn't because of his initiative. It was because, it says, the Lord was with him. The Lord favored Joseph and blessed him and made him prosper in that house. The reason for his success was because of God. Because of God's purposes, he intended it to be so. Verse 3 says, his master saw the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And so you could say behind the hardworking hands of Joseph was the hand of God blessing him. And it was because of his presence in his life that Joseph did well. You see, loved ones, we live in a time of a lot of prosperity if we compare it to other Christians in different centuries. We look at the time that we're in, inflation is going up and things are starting to get harder for a lot of people. But if we look at our federation and you look at the churches that we're a part of, we're doing very well. We've been blessed immensely. We have all these church buildings that we've built. Our people have built them. They worked hard and they built these buildings. We have our own schools. We have our own aged care facilities for the people in our own midst who are old and aging. We have care for those with disabilities. You think of all the anchor homes. And then you think of the fact, the rich theological heritage that we have received. We have been incredibly blessed as people. And then you look at the individual members of our churches, there's many of them who have very successful businesses, and collectively it allows us as churches to be involved in a lot of things. You think of the mission projects that we're proud of. God has blessed us immensely. And as much as that has come from a lot of hard work from our forefathers and grandparents, the reason for our success is because God has prospered us. It's all because of God. And you see, we need to hear that. Even though we know that, we need to hear that again and again. Because it's so easy for us to sit there, see our successes in life, and to think, you know, this is by the might and the power of my hand to get this. This is exactly what Moses told the people of Israel. He said, you're going to go into the land of Egypt. You're going to go and into the promised land. You're going to go there. You're going to have houses that you did not build. You're going to have these beautiful vineyards and fruit trees and all of this. You're going to be very successful and prosperous. But don't think for a moment that it was by your wealth and it was by your power. He says there in Deuteronomy 8, verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. He says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for He it is who gives you power to get wealth. Ultimately, it's because God was with His people that they received all those blessings. And so, congregation, if you receive a job promotion, if things are going well at university or at school for you, if your business is growing and your family is thriving and God has blessed you with wonderful friendships and wonderful relationships and marriages that are going well, don't think that's all because of you. Thank God for His blessing and His prospering of your endeavors. Thank God for the way that He has blessed you. Because it's because of His gracious presence in our life that we receive those things. Everything we are and everything we receive is from Him. And so He is the reason for any successes that we experience. Now, before we go to our second point, it's important just to note that if you look at Genesis 39, we see that Joseph is not only a blessing, it's not only that the blessing comes to him, but the blessing goes out to others. It overflows. Verse 4, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptians' house for the sake of Joseph. So the Egyptians who were part of the house were blessed because of Joseph. And the reason why that is important is because God promised Abraham long ago, he said, I am going to make you a great people and I am going to give you a land. And one of the blessings he said, I will bless you and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And if you look at what's previously happened, that is not who God's people were. They were not a blessing to those around them. You think of the brothers, just what they did with Joseph, what they did to the people of Shechem, how they slaughtered them. And so here we see the initial fulfillment of that promise that in Abram's seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And that continues right to the point where Joseph is right at the top with Pharaoh. And it's important because there it's a little glimpse of our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the true seed of Abraham, in whom all the families of the earth are blessed. And so just with that aside, now let's move to the second point. So we see that Joseph, in his successes, it was all because God was with him. And now we move to his temptations. So our text shows us that Potiphar wasn't the only one who noticed Joseph. Potiphar, you could say, had financial interests in Joseph, but his wife had other interests. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And that seems to be a trait that ran in the family. Rachel is the only other person who receives that double compliment. It says there in Genesis 29, verse 17, that Leah had soft eyes, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. But eventually, Mrs. Potiphar, she couldn't contain her lust, and all of a sudden she says, come to bed with me, lie with me, Joseph. And so she tempts him. And congregation, we can't underestimate the power of that temptation for Joseph. Just put yourself in his shoes. Think of how easy it would have been to justify that sin. He could have said, I am far from home. I have no future in the household of God. I've literally been kicked out of the covenant community. What does it matter if I do this? Moreover, he could have said, okay, I'm on my own. I'm by myself. I'm just going to have to make do and try make the best of the life that I've got. And having her on his side would have been quite helpful. Or he could have said, you know, I'm just a slave. She's my boss. She's my master. I have to obey. There's so many ways that he could have justified that. And here we see such a contrast to Judah, who willfully removes himself from the covenant community and then willfully gives in to any sexual desires that he has. But then Joseph is in a similar context in Egypt, and he doesn't. He refused. He said to his master, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He is not greater than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You see, there's just this absoluteness in his words. No hint of negotiation, no hint of wiggle room. He refused. He doesn't use his position, his high standing, as an excuse. You see, that happens a lot. If you look around, sometimes it happens. Guys get into these high-class jobs, and they think that they're more important and better than others, and that certain rules don't apply to them. And that they think that they're liable to certain fun and things like that. But Joseph doesn't use his position as a reason to sin. Rather, he uses his position and responsibility and says, "I can't do this." This is the reason for his utmost loyalty. He couldn't sin against his master's generosity. He couldn't sin against his master's trust. But more importantly, he says, ultimately, this is not just a sin against you, Potiphar's wife. This is not just a sin against Potiphar. This is a sin against the Most High Majesty of God. How could I do that? And so he pushes her away. And yet we see that she is persistent. Isn't that always the case with the devil? You say no today, and he comes back tomorrow, because maybe you're going to say yes tomorrow. And he just wears you down by attrition. How often does that not happen in our lives? We say no, but maybe 3 days later we say yes. And so she does that. It's a war of attrition. And then day after day, night after night, she goes after him. And then one day, he's caught. There's no men in the house. And she grabs him by the garment and says, "Come, lie with me." And in this all or nothing moment, Joseph just runs. He runs and he flees in the face of temptation. It's a very powerful account. And often it draws us. It draws us because we see in this account that there's so much that we can learn in the middle of our temptations. If you want a few practical things that we can learn, if you just look at it, notice that Joseph describes the sin for what it is. And he uses explicit detail for it. He doesn't say, "Well, this is sort of a mishap, this is a misstep, this is me falling, or this is a bad sort of fun." He doesn't belittle it. No, he uses the exact details. He says, "This is a sin against God. How can I lie with you?" And you see, so often what Satan does is he tries to keep us from saying what we're going to do. Because even just that act allows us to realize the significance of it, how serious it is. So he works so hard to make us belittle it. And so we see that he calls a spade a spade. And notice also the second thing that we can learn from it is that he doesn't stick around temptation. He doesn't stay close by. No, he puts as much distance between him and the temptation that he finds himself in. He runs. Literally, he runs. And the Apostle Paul tells us to do the same thing. He says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 22, "Flee, run from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, and love." And finally, we need to note the disposition of Joseph's heart. You see, there was a desire to please the Lord. You see, sometimes we succumb to temptation because we try to just control the externals of things, and we leave unchecked our hearts. And Lord, the Lord Jesus says, it's out of our hearts that comes all sorts of wickedness. And so ultimately, our hearts need to be set on God. But brothers and sisters, as you already know, three practical lessons from Joseph's life is not going to help us in a moment of temptation. It might give us practical things. But because of the wickedness of our own hearts, we know That we can't just sit there in our own strength and follow a few steps and stand before the temptations. And that's the same with Joseph. Joseph didn't stand this temptation and resist the devil simply by hearing three practical steps or lessons. No, like the success in his career, his triumph in the face of temptation was because the Lord was with him. It was because of God. It's because the Spirit of God was at work in his heart. It wasn't because he stood there in his own strength and in his own determination. It was God who filled him with a heart that desired to please God. A heart that loved what God loves. A heart that desires what God desires. You see there, ultimately, what we need to stand in the face of temptation is we need the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that we stand. It's when the Lord is with us, close by, and we don't try to stand in our own strength. And so that's the beautiful thing here. We see that he stands because the Lord was with him. So brothers and sisters, that same Spirit is in you. He is busy in your heart. And it's by his presence in your heart that you can stand before temptation. That's the only way. The only way you stand is because the Lord is with you. And so we see that Joseph stood because the Lord was with him in life's temptations. But maybe at this point, some of you are thinking to yourself, well, what if I'm not successful in life? What if things aren't going well for me? And what if there is just this sin that I just can't break from? Does that mean that somehow the Lord is not with me? Does that mean that somehow in my trials that I'm just stuck, that I'm alone, that somehow God is absent from me? See, you try to remain faithful, desire comes and you quench it, but then you fall. And so you wonder, is God there? Well, brothers and sisters, our passage shows us that God is there as well. You see, Joseph's loyalty, his determination, it didn't solve his problems. As soon as Potiphar's wife realized that her plan didn't work, she falsely accuses Joseph. Potiphar comes, and in anger, he throws him in prison. Now, granted, the punishment that Joseph received was a lesser punishment. It says there in the Egyptian law, it said that if anyone tried to do something like this, he would get 1,000 lashes, and that rape upon a free woman was punishable by death. So Joseph got off rather lightly. And so it seems that Potiphar didn't quite believe the accusations of his wife. But nonetheless, Joseph was still in prison. He'd been humiliated by his brothers. He'd been sold into this foreign place. And now here he is in prison at the lowest of the low. And you can imagine Joseph thinking to himself, what was the point? Look where my faithfulness got me. I stuck it out. I avoided temptation. And now here I am in prison. This is the lowest part of his life. And now just going back to our introduction for a moment, the reason why I mentioned Psalm 1, Psalm 1 tells us that the righteous man stands like a tree by water that flourishes and that all he does, his plans prosper. But what you see as you read through the Psalms is often the Psalms are looking back at Psalm 1 and they say, Lord, this is what you promised and this is what we're experiencing. You said that the wicked are like chaff, that the wind blows away. But Psalm 73, Asaph says, look at the wicked, they're prospering. And you seem to be far away from me. Psalm 10, the psalmist declares, he says, God, why have you hidden yourself from me? In the trials, the question they have is, why is God absent from me? And in the Psalms, they often move to a place of confession. But here we see so beautifully an answer to our heart's cries in the trials of life, where we question and where we wonder whether or not God is absent from us. It says there, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The Lord was with him. The presence of God continually surrounded him. God hadn't abandoned him. God hadn't left him. Rather, his steadfast love, that love that is dependable, that is steadfast, that is firm and sure, the love that says, I am your God and you are my people, you're my child, no matter what, that love surrounded him. God wraps his love around him. And notice, congregation, that the author of our scriptures tells us right in the moment of trial that the steadfast love of God was with Joseph. Of course it was there before. But isn't it beautiful? It's like the Holy Spirit is saying to us, look where Joseph's at. He is in the midst of prison. This is the lowest of the low. He's right in the middle of a trial. But don't you think for a second that God has left him, that God has now abandoned him somehow. No, his steadfast love surrounds him. He is with him. And that is so encouraging for, that would have been so encouraging for the Israelites. They had all these promises that God had given to them, plans to prosper them, plans to give them hope and a future. God saves them out of Egypt, and then all of a sudden they're walking through the desert, day in, day out. And often they would have struggled with the doubt, where is God? Where is that God who had done all those wonders in Egypt? Where is he? And they could look. They could say, no, God is with us even in our trials. And congregation, the same is true for us. Your God surrounds you in his love. He wraps his arms around you and he is there in your trials. He is there using your trials to refine you, to shape you, to bring out your faith so that it is great and that it is glorious and that you are perfected and more that you change and you look like the image of Christ. You see, what we have in this passage is a beautiful signpost of the gospel, a beautiful signpost of that promise that God is with us. You see, Joseph's righteousness is not meant to make us look at him and go, wow, let's try to be like him. But rather, it's to make us think of our Savior Jesus Christ. When Joseph is falsely accused, and we feel for him, we're meant to think of our Savior who was falsely accused and condemned in our place. And when we see his bondage, we're meant to think of our Savior who came and came into the midst of our bondage to sin, to free us from sin. And brothers and sisters, note that when Jesus was in his darkest moment, when he was at the lowest of the low, when he was suffering hellish agony, the outpouring of God's wrath for you and for me, we don't read in the Bible, the Lord was with Jesus and his steadfast love surrounded him. No, we read our Savior cry and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you far from me? Why are you absent from me? And he did that. He suffered that so that me and you would never be separated from our Heavenly Father. So that you and I would constantly be surrounded by the love of the Most High God. You see, so our Savior suffered for us. And what is more, he ascended into heaven and he went away. And the disciples said, you can't go away, you got to stay. Why are you going? And Jesus says, I am going there so that a helper will come. And he ascended into heaven and he poured out his Spirit so that Jesus wouldn't just be next to us like he was with the disciples, but so that the Spirit of Christ would make his home in your heart so that he would be never absent from you. Christ did not leave us as orphans. No, he is with you in whatever circumstance you find yourself, whether the sun is shining on your back and things are well, whether you are in the midst of temptation, struggling against it, or whether in your severe trials, the Lord is with you. That's what our Savior said. Even as he left, he put his hands of blessing and he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.